of Orient are. But would it surprise you to know that the New Testament doesn't tell us that there were three wise men? In fact, in the old days in the East, they believed that there were 12 men who made the journey. And there could have been literally dozens who did. But because three gifts are mentioned, most agree and assume that therefore there were three wise men. And one old legend tells us the names of the three. One, the oldest of the group, his name was Melchior. And he had a full beard. He gave the baby the gift of gold. And then there was Balthazar, who also had a beard, but he was not as old as Melchior. And he presented the gift of myrrh. The youngest of the three was Caspar. Now, obviously, this predates Caspar the Friendly Ghost. But his name was Caspar, who had no beard yet at all. But he did present the gift of frankincense to the baby. And yet another legend goes on to tell us that after seeing the baby, Jesus, the three continued traveling as far as Spain, telling the world the good news about what they had seen. Now, the problem with legends is that sometimes they do indeed add some color to stories that really don't need any additional color. In fact, some legends are so colorful that they are unbelievable and can end up making the entire story unbelievable as well. Kind of like that star falling into the well. It makes you a little bit warm inside, makes you also wonder with doubt. Our gospel writer Matthew does not venture into legend, but rather Matthew just presents the special, simple account of scholars from the East following a very special star to see where the newborn king of the Jews enters the stream of human history. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to ban legends, but I do think it might be worthwhile for us to hear the story one more time, the way it was told the first time. And so I need to hear it anyway, and I hope, since I need to hear it, that maybe you feel like you need to hear it again. And so if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2 is where we find recorded in the Gospels the story of, or the account of, the three wise men. That Matthew 2. Huh? Let the women keep silent in the churches, especially the preacher's wife. Boy, I've been waiting for a time to mention that. Okay. All right. That was a slip of the tongue, Jan. Okay. All right. Listen up to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes and of the people, he began to inquire where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, and you make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house, and they saw Mary, saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed from their own for their own country and went by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Now, obviously, the visit of the Magi is what we refer to as a post-Christmas event. It's indicated by Matthew's account that this is after Jesus was born. And that's when these curious visitors present us with several important lessons that I think each of us need to learn and heed. So I want to give you three lessons that we can learn from the wise men this morning. Three lessons that if we really pay attention to them and really make them our own, they can make all the difference in the world in what happens in our lives in 2020. And so these also are challenges for us to learn the lessons that can lead us in the way God wants us to go. Number one, they followed God's leading. Need to change that to number one, Mike. Thank you, sir. They followed God's leading. That's verses 1 and 2 that we just read. They observed a special star. The scripture actually never refers to these men as being kings, but rather magi. Now, in the ancient world, the word magi was often considered to be a scholar. This would refer to scholars, astrologers, astronomers, mathematicians. They were an elite political and spiritual force that had exercised authority since even before the time of Daniel. We have magi, wise men, that are mentioned all the way back in the Old Testament. In fact, there is some thought that Daniel himself may have been numbered among those who were wise, for certainly he had been blessed with wisdom from God. Like Daniel, they were also interpreters of dreams. They were often considered kingly in their manner and appearance. And because of the exiled Jewish community in ancient Babylon during the captivity, the Jewish scriptures had become a part of the Magi's vast accumulation of knowledge. They were quickly alert when a special manifestation might occur in the heavens, when a comet would appear, or maybe a nova, or an alignment of planets that was a little bit unusual. Sometimes this sort of phenomenon created the appearance of a new star. And there have also been all sorts of theories and explanations as to how to explain this star that they saw while in the east. But all of those theories, in my judgment, fail to measure up to the timing and the nature of the phenomenon that they observed. The most obvious explanation from Scripture is that the star was a supernatural, miraculous production by the master of the universe himself, who wanted, in a very special way, to decorate the heavens for the birth of his son. These men relied on the inspired word, considering the fact that these men probably had access to Jewish scriptures. They would have been aware of such Old Testament passages like you find in Numbers chapter 24, which says that a star would rise out of Jacob, a scepter, a ruler would rise out of Israel. The scepter would indicate a ruler or a king. Other scriptures might even include Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, that says, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. These men trusted their study with a devoted heart, and whatever it was that piqued their curiosity about this heavenly phenomenon, they were committed to seeing it through with great effort and arduous travel. They trusted their instincts. They followed their heart. And even though their journey would amount to about 2 years from where they were in the east to come westward, much of that was through desert and be led to a little obscure village, they were committed to fulfill their journey and their goal. Like them, then, here's the lesson for us. We need to follow God's leading. We should mention that the real star of Bethlehem was not in the sky, right? The real star was in the manger. The real information about him is not sprinkled in obscure text, but rather God has provided us with abundance of revelation as to who he was and also who he is. Our lives should be motivated by the nature of this king who was born, not just to be king of the Jews, but more than that, to be king of kings and lord of lords. And this king came not to sit on a royal throne in Jerusalem, as some would have expected. He came to occupy God's throne and the throne of your heart and mine. And when he does, when he is the one that is on our throne, then he will lead us and he will guide us in this pilgrimage that we have come to call life. October 1989, a new star was added to the 1,900 stars on the famed sidewalk of Hollywood Boulevard. The new star was placed between or close to the stars of Julie Andrews and Wayne Newton. The new star, as curious as it was the star that was going to be placed there for the evangelist Billy Graham. He had preached the gospel to more than 100 million people around the world. 40 years ago, before this, he had been requested to let his star be placed on Hollywood, but he did not allow it to be. But then he reconsidered in 1989, and this is what he said. He said, "I hope that this star will identify me with the gospel that I preach." At the unveiling, he also added, "We should put our eyes on the star, the real star, who is the Lord." Amen? The wise men followed God's leading. And we are also wise when we follow God's leading. And I urge you to claim wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, so that in this new year, you will be wise in following God's leading. The second lesson that I think we can learn from these wise men is that they worshiped God's Son. Verses 10 and 11. After they had their little meeting with Herod, they went to Bethlehem, found things just like they had been told in the prophets, and they worshiped him. The main obstacle that they encountered in their search for the new king was Herod. Little history is helpful for us to understand what's going on in this encounter between Herod and the wise men. At this time, Herod the king is in the last year of his very troublesome reign. He is sickly, and he's dying of gonorrhea and possibly even cancer as well. He has spent his entire reign protecting his precarious throne. At one point, Augustus said of Herod, It is actually better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son, because he had executed his own beloved wife, Mariamne. He had executed her mother. He had also, her name was Alexandra. He had also executed, put to death, three older sons. And as he lay dying in Jericho, he ordered a number of well-loved Jewish leaders to be rounded up and brought into the hippodrome to be executed as soon as they found out that he died. And this is because he wanted to be mourned in Israel. Herod's tomb in the Herodium has only recently been discovered by archaeologists. Now, in our text, when it says Herod was troubled by the visit of the wise men, that describes the stated purpose could also be translated that he was terrified. Another translation, he was intimidated. He was so paranoid that any hint of intrusion upon his power and position would literally make him go berserk. And this is the same Herod, by the way, who ordered the massacre in Bethlehem of ordering the killing of all the male infants 2 years old and under. Just read the rest of the chapter. Now, we are both saddened, I am, and outraged when we read about such a slaughter of innocents. But can I also say that we should be saddened and we should be outraged at the babies who have been aborted and are aborted every day? And politicians are wanting to pursue the allowance and the legality of aborting a baby up to time of birth. That should sadden us, and it should outrage us. But we should also be saddened and outraged that in the last 10 years, over 900,000 Christians have been persecuted and slaughtered for no other reason than that they have faith in Jesus Christ like you and I do. And I want to make another personal appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Please pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. They are dying because they believe in Christ, just like you and I do. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for their families. Pray for their witness. Let's don't forget the persecuted church. But in spite of the obstacles and the opposition that these magi persisted in their goal, one has to appreciate their anticipation as they made their journey to Israel. They may have dreamed on the way of coming to a great palace and finding a child wrapped in royal clothing and treated with pomp and pageantry. Rather, they came to find the fulfillment of their search in a small dwelling in a little town of Bethlehem just outside Jerusalem. And finding him was not without opposition. Not only did they have to encounter the jealousy of a paranoid king, they also had to deal with the temporary disappearance of the star when they left Herod's palace. But then they were filled with great joy as, lo, the star appeared and led them on. Their worship, and this is important, we sang about it this morning, thank you, Steve, for including We Three Kings. Their worship involved giving. Matthew employs a term which almost always is used with referring to worship given to God or to Jesus in the New Testament. Upon arriving where Jesus, baby Jesus was, they bowed before him. And the text says that they worshiped him. And their worship involved giving. Three gifts are mentioned. The first one was gold. And we understand that gold is a gift that's fit for a king. Seneca, the historian, tells us that in Parthia, it was the custom that no one could ever approach a king without a gift. And gold was the king of metals. So gold is the fit gift for the king of men. So then Jesus was the man who was born to be king. But he was to reign, not by force, but by love. And he was to rule over men's hearts, not from a throne, but from the cross. And in this world of ours, where all sorts of authorities compete for power and rule, we would do well to remind ourselves again and again and again that Jesus Christ is our King. He is our King, and He alone. The old Christians, early Christians said, we have no King but Jesus Christ. And that was in answer to the Jews in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, who said, we have no king but Caesar. Boy, were they wrong. For Christians, we have no king but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second gift was frankincense. And frankincense, that was the original way it was described, was a gift that was appropriate for a priest. It was in the temple worship and temple sacrifice. The sweet perfume of frankincense, the function of a priest, is to open the way for God and for men. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means a bridge builder. The priest is a man who builds a bridge between men and God, and that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He opened the way into the presence of God, making it possible for people like you and me to enter the very presence of God into the throne room and to do it boldly. In fact, he invites us to approach him boldly. The third gift was a cell phone that automatically silences itself in church. Just teasing. It happens to all of us. Happened to my wife one day, and boy, did I enjoy that. He is a bridge builder. He opened the way to God. Jesus himself said, I am the what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Third gift of myrrh, a gift indicative of burial. Myrrh was the stuff that was used to embalm the dead. Jesus came into the world to die. Holman Hunt has a famous picture of Jesus that I've always appreciated so much. It shows Jesus as a young man. And he has obviously been working alongside Joseph in the carpenter shop. And he's tired. The end of the day is drawing near. And Jesus comes and he stands in the doorway. And as he stands there, he stretches like this, and the setting sun throws his shadow up on the wall, and Mary sees it, and Mary ponders the cross, and she remembers what the angel told her about this baby that she was to have. Jesus came into the world to live for men. In the end, to die for men. He came to give his life, and in his death, to bring us life. Gold for a king. Frankincense for a priest. Myrrh for one who is going to die. These were the gifts that wise men brought, so that even at the cradle of Christ, they foretold that he was to be the true king, the perfect high priest, and to and in the end, the supreme Savior for men. One of the best little memes that I saw during the Christmas time was showed a caricature, kind of a cartoon rendering, colorfully done, of the stable scene. And there was Joseph, and there was Mary, and there was the baby lying on a bed of hay in the manger. And the three wiser women show up. Now, ladies, you'll like this. The wise men have already given their gifts, and they're gone. The three wiser women show up, and they presented their gifts. They presented fresh diapers. They presented a week's worth of casseroles, and they also presented lots of baby formula. I thought it was great. I thought it was good. Isn't that funny? I got to talk to Tom. I got to talk to Tom about the jokes he tells. He must have ruined you. Ladies, that was funny. Now, I can understand men not laughing when I call them wiser women, but ladies, y'all should have really gotten into that. All right, I've got you back now. Let's go on. We'll go on. The significance of the gifts of the Magi, readily seen. The act of their giving should speak volumes to us. We worship not the child, Jesus, but we worship the risen Lord, and our worship should always involve giving. Richard Foster had this to say about giving. He said, giving with a glad and generous heart has a way of routing out the old, tough old miser that's within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give, just as the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. That something it destroys is the demon of greed. So we need to worship and we need to give. The wise men came to Bethlehem and they stayed focused on their worship to the true King. They worshiped in spite of opposition. Dwayne Good of the Good Twins, anybody ever heard of the Good Twins? Okay. I got four. Okay. Dwayne Good of the Good Twins made this poem and put it to song. It says, wise men still adore him, this one born in Bethlehem. Lay your gifts before him, and in your heart he'll be born again. Amen. The wise men worship God's Son. Well, our third lesson that I think we need to learn for the wise men, verse 12, they heeded God's warning. Verse 12 is an interesting conclusion to this part of the event. It says, and having been warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod. Now, obviously, a return trip to Herod would have been dangerous for themselves and for the Christ child. Heeding this warning provided the Holy Family an opportunity to get out of Dodge. Satan is ever vigilant to thwart God's purposes, and we need to be alert to his strategies, because evil seeks to destroy your devotion and my devotion. It continues to be true that evil's intent is to destroy our devotion and our commitment to Christ. The devil has number one agenda in his dealing with your life, and that is to get you to pray less, be committed less, go to church less, witness less, don't get close to God, use all kind of excuses for not being a part of his church, and on and on and on. Whatever would keep you away from total commitment to Christ is the devil's commitment to bring that about, to tempt you, to thwart you, to distract you. Many have been affected by that. Even Peter. Peter betrayed our Lord because he drifted into the path of selfishness and temptation. Judas became a traitor because of his greed and misguided aspirations. Peter learned his lesson, though, because later on he wrote in one of his letters that we are to be alert, for our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan seeks to distract our focus. The wise men accomplished their notable mission because they kept their focus on God's star. Herod, the epitome of evil, would have caused them to direct their attention elsewhere. We must keep our attention focused on target, because the days in which you and I live are evil, and Satan is hard at work to get Christians to put their focus elsewhere. Our lives are bombarded with distractions daily. He urges us to take our eyes off Christ and look at the glitter of wealth or the fascination of sinful pleasures or the popularity of individualism or the enticement of pride and power and greed and lust. We must be vigilant in our determination and our resolve to keep our focus clearly on Christ and His will for our lives. This merits our prayers, not only for ourselves. This merits our praying for one another. This is the kind of thing that we need to pay attention to as we step into a new year. The devil's not going to let up just because we survived the past year. In fact, I think he's probably, knowing his nature, he's going to ramp it up and figure out stronger temptations to throw against us. He will seek to disturb our worship. He will cause us to be distracted in our purpose. He will discourage us from our work as a church. He will cause us to have all kinds of excuses as to why we shouldn't witness. He'll implant into our minds kind of a laissez-faire idea that we'll get satisfied just with the way things are. Okay, the church is down. Okay, we don't have nearly as many people coming as we used to have. Hey, that's okay. We'll just have fun meeting together week after week after week. That's what the devil wants you to think. That's not what God wants you to think. God wants you to witness. God wants you to look for opportunities. God wants you to be zealous for good works. God wants you to be positive and excited about your faith. God wants you to wake up to what the devil is doing. He's trying to get us to be lethargic. And guess what? In some cases, it's working. So wake up. Be like the wise men. They were willing to travel, to deal with hardships, to face a wicked king, and yet still go to the stable and bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then they went home. The Bible says that because they paid attention to God's warning, not only did it let the Holy Family get out of Dodge and flee to Egypt for a while until things settled down, but it also gave them an opportunity to go by another way and go home. You know what? When we are like the wise men heeding God's warnings, when we listen to the warnings that He gives to us, and we stay faithful to our task of following Christ, then we have the promise of being able to go home. We can go home too. They went home. Their journey was guided by a star to Bethlehem, and the Word of God provided a safe passage back home by following God's leading and worshiping His Son, His warnings. We too can go home. Folks, we are indeed another year closer to heaven. Our hearts yearn for home, and home we shall go with Jesus, our bright and morning star, leading the way. And His Word provides us with careful instructions on how we shall go home. Someone has written, "You may go to heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, without a great name, without learning, without culture, without beauty, without friends, without a 10,000 other things. But you will never, ever go to heaven. You will never see the pearly gates. And you will never walk the streets of gold without Jesus Christ." Is he yours? There are people that you know that are headed the wrong way. You can point them to the right way. You can lead them. You can be like a star and lead them to the Christ, just like the wise men followed their star. Now, I messed up this morning. I really did, didn't I, Mike? Steve. Mike, didn't I? But so, you guys just relax. Y'all relax. I'm going to give you the rest of the day off. Okay? Is that all right? Doesn't happen before, has it? No, I had asked Tom if he would play one of my son's songs today. We tried to do it one other time, and something happened with technology, as it always does. And Mike's got his fingers crossed back there that it'll work today. So I think this would still be a fitting song to close out our worship. But also, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to respond, this is a wonderful song to respond to. If you are a Christian, it's a wonderful song to get closer to the Lord with. And I told Andrew that he wrote this song 2 or 3 years ago, and we heard it in Nashville at a conference there when he played it, I think maybe for the first time. And the first time I heard it, I sought him out as quickly as possible. I said, "Andrew, that's the best thing you have ever written." It is a song that's already appearing in choral booklets so that choirs can sing it. It was named in the top 20 songs of last year across the board. It's beautiful, comes straight from Scripture, and I'm confident that 500 years from now, churches will still be using this song. It's a worship song. And I'm going to ask you if you'd stand this morning, and I want you to be the choir. Let me explain to you what that means. This song is a perfect example of an antiphonal thing. Andrew's going to sing part of it, and it'll become very obvious what your part is. First of all, you'll sing, it doesn't matter, you'll get it. First one, you answer the question that he asked about 4 times. Second one, you answer another series of questions that he asked. But you're the choir, and you'll see how this works. Put yourself into it. Become a part of it. Make it your own, part of your worship today. And if you do have a decision to make, the elders will be here, I'll be here, you can come forward and we'll receive you. Okay, Mike, let's try it.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
the glory of the Lord, to be the light within our midst. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? Is Jesus our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God, the reign with the Son.
Okay.